Well, turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 24. Like I said last week, we'll be spending a few weeks in Matthew 24. We'll be reading verses 1 through 35 again, but we'll only be looking at verses 3 through 14, or I should say 4 through 14 this morning. We got started on Jesus' words in Matthew 24, and we got to see that Jesus is answering his disciples' very basic questions. He dropped the bomb on them in verse 2, which we'll read here in just a second, that the temple in Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. This was obviously very alarming to them, as the temple was a centerpiece of the Jewish life and identity. And so the disciples asked him two questions. The first one is, when will these things be? And the second one being, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So two questions, the second one having two parts to the one question. Well, our time in the text last week, all we did was set out the very modest goal of answering the question, when? When will these things be? And so to answer the question of what's the time frame Jesus is handing us, we looked at the two places in the sermon where Jesus uses the words, truly I say to you, because they act sort of like bookends to what we're looking at here. The first time Jesus says, truly I say to you, is in verse 2, and that's right where he predicts the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. The second time he says it, we'll see when we get there, is in verse 34, when he says, all these things will happen before the generation of those then living will all pass away. And just as Jesus predicted, the temple was destroyed about 40 years after he preached the words here recorded in Matthew 24. 40 years ago. For those of us who are alive then, do you remember 40 years ago? Do you remember Ronald Reagan's first term as president? Do you remember the eruption of Mount St. Helens in Washington State? Do you remember the bombing of the U.S. Embassy in Beirut? Many of you probably don't remember because you probably weren't a child, but do you remember when Mario Brothers was first released as an arcade game? Do you remember the famine in Ethiopia where approximately 4 million Ethiopians starved to death, and all those commercials on TV asking for our aid? That's the kind of timeline that Jesus was handing his disciples in preaching this sermon. Roughly, he tells them there's going to be roughly 40 years between his prediction and the close of the events that he was predicting. And as Lord of Lords, the timeline of Jesus' prophetic sermon proved true. It all was laid out just as he said it would. But what about all those events leading up to the final event? What about all the stuff that was going to be happening between the prediction and the end of what was being predicted? And that's what we begin to turn our attentions to this morning. So we're going to read our text and pray, and then we'll dig in. So verses 1 through 35 of Matthew 24. Hear now the word of God. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight might not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Will you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we come and we need your grace and mercy to be poured out on us this morning. Pour it on to us through your word by the power of your spirit. We are always, every week, a needy people coming into your presence. Some weeks we feel that need more acutely than others. But nevertheless, Father, we need your grace and mercy, and we need it afresh this morning. So guide us, guard us, and protect us, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as soon as the disciples have asked their question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The first thing Jesus talks about is the coming of false messiahs. He talks about that in verse 5, I should say. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Last Days According to Jesus, he enumerates just a few of those false messiahs that arose. And one of those he names was a false messiah that arose in Samaria only about 5 years after Jesus' ascension. There was another false messiah that arose in Israel. His name was Theudas, and that was about 15 years after Jesus' ascension. And it was during, and he's even named during the rule of Cuspius Fadus. And then Dr. Sproul quotes a Jewish historian that I've quoted before. His name is Josephus. Josephus was a Jew employed by the Romans to write the chronicle of Rome's activity in what we call Palestine today. And so Sproul quotes Josephus's writing. He's writing somewhere between 53 AD and 60 AD. And here's what Josephus says. The country was full of robbers, magicians, false prophets, false messiahs, and imposters who deluded the people with promises of great events. But we don't really even have to look to Dr. Sproul to teach us that this is the case, because we actually have an apostolic witness in the book of Acts. Because what do we see the apostles encountering as Pentecost has come and the Holy Spirit has fallen and the apostles are scattering across the Roman Empire to minister and proclaim the gospel to people? They're spreading all across the Mediterranean world. If we come to Acts chapter 8, we would read about the apostles' encounter with, quote, a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. And then again, and if we kept reading in Acts 13, we read about Paul and Barnabas. They're on the island of Cyprus. And it says, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus, Aramaic for son of Jesus. I imagine that name probably created quite the stir on the island of Cyprus. But Jesus was telling his disciples, you need to expect this. Expect to encounter false messiahs. Expect to encounter deceptive leaders. And what was his charge? When he says, you need to expect all this, if we look in verse 4, Jesus tells them, see that no one leads you astray. Well, the next thing Jesus tells his disciples to expect is expect the headlines to get really disturbing in the years to come. Wars, famines, nations and kingdoms fighting each other, earthquakes. Jesus is telling his disciples that these might feel like the end of the age is coming, but he says, not yet. He says they're going to happen, but the end is not yet. And what happened during the years between Jesus preaching this sermon in Matthew 24 and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem? Well, if we were to look at one of the journalists of the day, his Roman guy named Tacitus, he was writing a history that covered the years from about 14 AD until the death of Caesar Nero, which was 68 AD. And if we were reading, you know, if we were reading Tacitus's headlines that he's publishing in Rome, we would read things like disturbances in Germany, commotions in Africa, commotions in Thrace, insurrections in Gaul, intrigues among the Parthians, the war in Britain, and the war in Armenia. That sounds to me like wars and rumors of wars and nations and kingdoms fighting each other. At least it does to me. As far as famines and earthquakes, again, we don't have to go past the book of Acts to see this in play on the world stage. If we were to look at Acts 11, there we find out there is a prophet in the church who, quote, foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And then Luke, as he's writing Acts, he gives us a little Holy Spirit-inspired author's note, and he tells us which Caesar's reign saw this famine happen. He says this took place in the days of Claudius. So, Caesar Claudius. Now, of course, what happens when wars and conflicts break out? What happens when the Roman army advances into new territory? Famines follow. The wars and conflicts as the Roman throughout the Roman Empire and its expansion, that was the cause of some of the greatest famines in the known world. People that lived in those cities and towns, entire regions, had almost no ability to conduct commerce, and they could not import any food. And so, who knows, countless numbers of people died as a result of the famines that followed the wars. And as far as earthquakes, during the period of the end of Jesus's ministry until the destruction of Jerusalem, that 40-year period, there were earthquakes reported across the Mediterranean world. And just to name some of them, Crete, Smyrna, Miletus, Chios, Samos, Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae, Campania, Rome, and Judea itself are all places where earthquakes are reported during that 40-year period. These are in addition to the earthquakes that the New Testament records. Okay? These are in addition to the earthquake that happened at Jesus' crucifixion that Matthew records, the earthquake that happened at Jesus' resurrection that Matthew also records, and the earthquake that Acts 16 tells us, it's a great earthquake, the one that caused the doors to fling open in the Philippian jail where Paul and his companions were. Okay? So Jesus is telling his disciples that when all these disturbing headlines, wars, rumors of wars, nations fighting nations, earthquakes and famines, when that stuff starts rolling into your news feeds, he says to remember his words. He wants them to remember that all these disturbing events are not signs that history is going to come to an end. They are not signs that he's coming back any day now. They aren't even signs that the end of the old covenant age is going to be next week, right? He says the end is not yet. Jesus is saying, look at these disturbing events. Look at all the wars. Look at all the conflicts. Look at all the famines and the earthquakes. Look at all of that. And then see that you're not alarmed. These upheavals around you, those are signs that something is being born. These are the beginnings of the birth pains, Jesus says. But the disturbing news and the headlines that Jesus says are going to start coming down the pike at the end of that old covenant era that Jesus is talking to his disciples about, that's not the only disturbing things that he's going to share with them. If we were to go back and reread verses 9 through 13, Jesus predicts a period of persecution for those who follow his ways. He predicts a period when many people would fall away from being discipled to Jesus, a period of time when lawlessness would increase and those who once loved Jesus would grow cold toward him and one another. And again, we don't have to go plunder our history books on our shelves to find evidence that this happens. All we have to do is flip to the book of Acts and Paul's letters and other places in the New Testament. And we can't get through reading Acts and other places in the New Testament without reading about how these words of Jesus are fulfilled in the lifetime of many of those among Jesus' disciples. Acts chapter 4 tells us about Peter and John. They get thrown in jail because they're preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. And they say, stop it. And then they're released. And then in Acts chapter 5, they're arrested again and flogged for preaching about the resurrection of Jesus again. And then in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned and becomes the first Christian martyr. And then Acts chapter 8, it says, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 12 tells us that Herod the king put James, the brother of John, to death with a sword. Paul tells us in his second letter to Timothy that all who are in Asia turned away from me. And that Demas, once one of Paul's trusted companions in gospel ministry, Demas had deserted him. Now, that's just in Acts and a couple of places in Paul. Well, add to that Jesus' own words that John records in the book of Revelation. As he's writing, remember, he writes down the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. These are the words of Jesus. It's from Jesus to the church in Ephesus. He says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Again, Jesus is predicting in Matthew 24 the falling away of many, and here he's reinforcing that in his words that John records to the church in Ephesus, or from Jesus to the church in Smyrna. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Or from Jesus to the church in Thyatira, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. That sounds to me like the increase of lawlessness, even within the church itself. And this is just three examples from three of the different churches that John records in Revelation. This sounds like Jesus' words from Matthew 24 being fulfilled over and over and over again during that exact period between Jesus' resurrection and the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple in 70 AD, that 40-year period. And what does Jesus promise is going to happen to the one who will endure to the end? The one who endures through all those persecutions, through all the hatred from the nations, through all the betrayals and hatred from neighbors and family members and fellow church members, all the falling away of fellow Christians, through all the lawlessness and all the cold-heartedness. What's going to happen to the one who endures through all of that to the end? Jesus says, they will be saved. Enduring through to the end of that period of time when God would judge rebellious and apostate Israel by destroying Jerusalem and its temple, that would mean that those Christians who endured that long period of very great tribulation would be saved from the end calamity that marked the close of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant era. Now, to this point in the sermon, many people among evangelical Americans would think that this pastor's crazy talking about all these words of Jesus as I've already happened and I've never heard this stuff before. I've been called crazy before, so that's no skin off my nose. But that's just kind of where we are in the American evangelical church. You know, in the 1970s, for all the baby boomers out there, you were discipled by Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth, okay? And Hal Lindsey's little book has taught so many evangelical Americans that all the stuff that Jesus is preaching, that would happen somewhere right before 1988. And then, for my generation, in the 1990s, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins published their Left Behind series, and it just refreshed all of our imaginations. It was kind of like rewind and replay. Kids today, you guys don't know what rewind is. I'll clue you in after the worship service. But the Left Behind series refreshed all of our imaginations with visions that Jesus' words would be happening, you know, in the not too distant future from the 1990s. And then we get to verse 14 in our text, and we read, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And you might be thinking, surely, Kirk, you can't be saying that that was fulfilled in the lifetime of the apostles. But I do think that verse 14 was fulfilled within the lifetime of the apostles. Not because I have access to some obscure historical texts on the shelves in my study or something like that. And it's not because I have a seminary degree that allows me to read all the well-hidden nuances that are in the original Greek, but it's because I have access to the same English translations that you guys do. I have access to the same scriptures in my heart language, just like you do. And if one of our rules of how to best understand our Bibles is to let Scripture interpret Scripture, to let the plainer, more easy to understand texts of Scripture to interpret the more difficult and more obscure texts of Scripture, then all we need is a good English translation and a willingness to learn. Because once we begin looking at how the apostles used language and what they believed about the proclamation of the gospel in their day, then it starts looking very, very reasonable that any of those future-oriented ways of understanding Jesus' words are just wrong. Well, I want to take just a few examples. For instance, verse 14 of our text, right? It says that the gospel of the kingdom be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Well, if we were to look in Luke's gospel, chapter 2, right there at the beginning of the birth narrative of Jesus, it says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now the word translated world in Luke 2 verse 1 is the same word that is translated world in Matthew 24, 14 of our text. Now when we read what Luke says in verse chapter 2, 1, where, you know, Caesar Augustus, a decree goes going out so that all the world should be registered. Do any of us actually think that Caesar Augustus was sending census counters to the Chinese people? Do we think that Caesar Augustus was sending all of his census counters to Inuit tribes living in modern day northern Canada, or to the tribes inhabiting the rainforests of South America? No, none of us believe that. No, nobody would read that and think, well, of course that's what Caesar Augustus is doing. Of course we don't. We understand that Caesar is taking stock of his own people, of his own empire. He's taking a census of the Roman Empire. Now, if anybody out there is using the New American Standard Version of the Scriptures, we have, as our pew Bibles, the English Standard Version. But if you were to turn and read Luke 2, 1, it doesn't say all the world, it says, but the inhabited earth. And if you look at that footnote there in the New American Standard, where it says inhabited earth, the footnote says, i.e. the Roman Empire. Well, there it is. Well, that Greek word, again, in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, is the same Greek word, inhabited earth, in verse 14 of our text. Interestingly, the New American Standard doesn't have the same footnote in Matthew 24. But I don't want to say the secret is in the Greek. That's not what we're doing here. I want to narrow ourselves to one particular Greek word and say, aha, there's the explanation for the whole thing. You ought to always be suspicious of any teacher who hangs an entire system of teaching on one particular nuance of a Greek word. But I want us to look at how the apostles viewed the success of the mission that they were doing, the gospel proclamation. How did they view the success of gospel proclamation during their lifetimes? That's the question I want us to look at. Listen to the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in Colossae, chapter 1. He says, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So in the whole world is what Paul says in Colossians 1. And then later on in the same chapter, Paul says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Okay, so far in the whole world and in all creation under heaven. Or how about Romans chapter 1? You know, the Reformed people's favorite letter of Paul, Romans chapter 1. First, Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Or how about Paul's closing words of that very same letter, the very end, his last words to the church of to the church in Rome. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. So in the whole world, in all creation under heaven, all the world, to all nations. These are all expressions that help us see. This is not Kirk Blankenship's weirdness on display on Sunday morning. Well, that's always on display on Sunday morning, but that's beside the point. This is not just my particular interpretation of Jesus' words. It's an apostolic understanding of our Lord's words. It's an apostolic understanding of our Lord's words about the gospel being proclaimed to the whole inhabited earth of the known world of the Roman Empire as a witness to all nations before Jerusalem and its temple were destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman military. Dearly beloved, can you see how these prophecies spoken by Jesus, how they all came true? Just like he said they would. And maybe you're thinking, yes, I see that. And yes, that does kind of bolster my faith in the truth claims that the scriptures lay out for us. But what does any of this have to do with me today if all of this has already taken place? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because if Jesus was giving his disciples instructions, just as the kingdom of heaven on earth was being born, just as it was being inaugurated, can we not make similar applications based on Jesus' words throughout the whole period of history where his kingdom of heaven on earth is continuing on? So if they can make those applications at the inauguration of the kingdom, can we not make the similar applications throughout the continuation of the same kingdom? Jesus warned of false messiahs, false leaders who are going to lead people astray, who are going to try to get us to place our hope in certain people or certain organizations or certain movements. And we all have seen that at work today. We've seen it in popular books written by a Christian titled America, The Last Best Hope. Last I checked, Jesus was the last best hope. And anytime someone substitutes America for Jesus, you need to get a little nervous. We also see that to like your fellow believer who gets all red-faced and hot under the collar and upset if you suggest that not voting for their preferred candidate in next year's presidential election, like you might as well just be causing the kingdom of heaven to go four hoofs to the moon, right? Or what about that social media warrior that seems like they type out their tweets with a ball-peen hammer, right? Or to the person who's addicted to Fox News and they agree with the talking points on Fox News in lockstep with, or what about the latest prophecy prognosticator whose book is being sold on Amazon and it's trying to say that Jesus' words from Matthew 24 are coming true next week? All of these things are examples of false leaders leading people astray. They either don't have the truth or they're trying to present a half-truth as the whole truth. And when that happens, it becomes an untruth. But what does Jesus tell his disciples that we can apply today? He says, don't be led astray. Jesus warned of all sorts of alarming headlines, wars, famines, international conflict, earthquakes. Anyone out there ever stumbled across an alarming headline? Maybe two? Well, while we can't point to alarming headlines today as fulfillments of Jesus' prophecy in our text. What we can do is recognize that Jesus was caring pastorally for his disciples. He was caring for them and helping them be prepared for the hardships that they were going to be facing and the alarming news, because he told them, expect the alarming headlines, but see that you are not alarmed. Or if we take the words of Jesus in John 16, Jesus says, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. Jesus warned of persecutions and fellow Christians falling away from the faith. And again, while we don't point to a family member who walks away from the faith as a fulfillment of Jesus' words here in Matthew 24, and we don't point to the imprisonment of our brothers and sisters in China who are being jailed for their proclamation of the gospel, we don't point to their being jailed as fulfillments of Jesus' words in Matthew 24. What we can hear in Jesus' words are our promise and encouragement, and we can apply that to us and hear Jesus' words, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Or what about verse 14? What about the unbelievable freedom with which the gospel of the kingdom goes out? Despite all those false messiahs, despite the wars and the famines and the earthquakes, despite all of that, the gospel of the kingdom goes out to the nations. Despite the persecutions, the gospel of the kingdom goes out into all the world. Despite all the hatred and the betrayals and the falling away of some Christians and the increase of lawlessness, the gospel of the kingdom goes out into all the world as a witness to all the nations. Despite all that, we see all that in the world around us, and despite all that, the gospel of Jesus' resurrection kingdom continues to go out as a witness that he is the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we get to get in on what he's doing. And so as Jesus said, don't be led astray. See that you are not alarmed. The one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom is going out, and it displays the mercy and the power of our Savior for all the world to see until Christ comes again. Will you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we do believe that the gospel of the kingdom is unhindered, and it does go out, and it doesn't return void. And so, Father, would you help us to find out where we can get in on what you're doing, to take a step of faith that we might be able to follow in your footsteps. Give us eyes to see where you're at work. And give us hearts to believe that you are still the one who raises the dead. And you are still the one who draws near to the downcast and draws near to those who are crushed in spirit, and that your kingdom advances through the least and the last and the lost. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts that will believe and feet and hands that are willing to follow and to serve. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.